Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis 18, verses 22 through 33. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. That's Genesis 18, 22 through 33. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, and while Abraham was still standing before the Lord, Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on the account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place.
Good to be here this morning. As God's children, we are referred to in many different ways. Many different terms are used to describe us. Sometimes we are called saints. That simply points to the fact that we have been set apart. We have been sanctified and separated. Or sometimes we are called disciples, meaning that we are learners of Christ. And sometimes we are referred to as Christians. Maybe that is the most popular term. Simply means, again, that we are following in the steps of Jesus. Or we're called children of God or brethren. That points to the fact that we are part of God's spiritual family. But another term that is used, in fact, it is used over and over again, is that we are servants of God. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Peter and notice Peter uses this term. And again, it is found in many different places. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse is 16. 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 16, Peter says, "Live as people who are free." Of course, we've been set free from Satan and sin by the power of the gospel of Christ. And certainly we should appreciate that. But notice he says after that, he says we're to live as people who are free. But he says not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. And there are a lot of people who do that. A lot of doctrines in the religious world that point to that, even if it's not meant to be the case. Faith only and different teachings on grace or apostasy and the impossibility of apostasy all give man really a license to sin. And it would fall into this category. But notice what he says next. Not only does he say we ought to live like free people, but then he goes on and says living as servants of God. Because that's what we are. We're servants of God. Vines tells us that a servant is one who gives himself up to the will of another. I want you to think about that. What is a servant? One who gives himself up. It's not just someone who gives himself, but someone who gives himself up to the will of another. That's what being a servant is all about. We give up our own will and we put God before everybody and everything else. We put doing His will at the very top of our priority list. We give ourselves up. And all of us are to be servants of God. The problem is sometimes the flesh gets in the way. And we end up going through life, even as children of God, wanting to please someone other than God. Paul spoke about this in Galatians. Turn your Bible over to Galatians chapter 1 and notice these questions that Paul begins this verse by asking. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 10. Galatians, the first chapter, and the verse is 10. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man?" Do you realize how many people get their lives in a mess because that's how they live their lives? They're too concerned about the approval of others. But notice he asks a second question. He says, am I trying to please man? And then he sort of makes a confession here. He says, if I were still trying to please man. And so Paul, even in his past, we know that Paul was very conscientious and that he did some of the things that he did, even persecuting the church, because he truly believed, sincerely believed, that's what God wanted him to do. But a part of his life in Judaism, as he was climbing up that ladder of Judaism, becoming having more and more power and just increasing, he said in one place, beyond his brethren in that regard. As he was doing that, a part of all of that, he was trying to please man. But notice what he says next, because it's very revealing. Again, for am I seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, whoever it is that you're trying to please, whoever it is that you want approval from the most, that's who your master is going to be. You're going to be the servant of that person. But now listen to this. Under this category of man is self. So it's not just other individual. You might say, well, I don't have to worry about that passage because I don't try to get the approval of anybody. Like, I'm not interested in pleasing anybody else. That might be true outside of yourself, but what about self? Like, you've heard me say many times before, and I'll say it again now. If I have to make a decision between you and God, that's simple. I don't have to break a sweat for that. I'm going to choose God quick. But if I have to choose between God and me, that's a little harder. If we're just being honest, if I'm just being honest with you, in real life situations, when I have to make a decision between my will and doing what I want to do and what pleases me and what pleases God, that gives me pause. And sometimes the flesh gets in the way and wins. And Paul says, if I do end up wanting to please man, and again, that includes self, I'm not really a servant of Christ. You're going to end up serving south. You're going to end up doing what you want to do. Every once in a while, you might do what God wants you to do, but there'll be no consistency about it because your real interest is in pleasing self. We have to avoid that. And we find too often that's not avoided. So this morning, the admonition for the lesson is a very simple one. Serve God or don't. We're gonna close. I'll just jump a little bit ahead. We're gonna close. What comes to mind first is Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 and what he told the Israelites to do. And we'll get to that. Yeah, you're familiar with that. But for all practical purposes, he was telling them, serve God or don't. And that's the admonition for you and for me. We need to make up in our minds just who we're going to serve. And we need to understand several important things. The first one is this, that there is too much half-hearted service in the church. And no, I'm not turning negative. I don't have a negative view of the church. If you want to know the way I really feel about it, I believe sincerely that most Christians in most local congregations like this, the majority of Christians do their very best to serve God and put Him first. But the fact of the matter is, if there's just one person in a local church who is half-hearted in service, just one person who gives just a sliver of his life or a morsel of his time in service to God, that's one person too many. And the truth is, in almost every congregation, including this one, there's more than one who falls into that category. And so we all need to look at our own lives and examine ourselves and to see where we fall with regard to our service of God. Are we serving God half-heartedly? How do I know? Someone says, what are some of the signs? Well, the first sign is in our attendance. And I'll look at that a little bit deeper in a minute. But before I even get to that, I want to suggest that a lot of the things involved in serving God, there is no sign, really. It's more of a heart thing. It's more of an attitude. And generally, if you have any attitude that's going to lead to a half-hearted service, it is going to be manifested in your life. But a lot of times, people don't see that. Members of the church, that is. Like, you might demonstrate what kind of heart you have just by how you live your daily life. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know how you live your daily life. That's just a reality. You don't know how I spend my time from day to day. There might be a few here that you know, but for the most part, we just don't know. And the truth is, our service to God, there are a lot of areas that fall into that category. I often point out, in different lessons, that the Christian sustains five different relationships in life. And we all share these. There's the home relationship, community relationship, business, civil government, and then, of course, the church relationship. In most of those relationships, I don't know how you're doing. Like in the home, you know, usually when it comes down to husband and wives, if you're not doing very well, if you find yourself in a bad marriage, that's going to surface at some point in time. But not always. The truth is, I don't know for sure what kind of husband you are in the privacy of your home, or what kind of wife you may be, or what kind of parent you are. And in that realm, everything that you do in the realm of the home, that's a part of your service to God. That's between you and God. And God knows if you're half-hearted Are you trying to be the best husband you can possibly be and living that out in your daily life, the best wife you can be, or are you just kind of going half-heartedly at that? We could make the point about the business, your occupation. I don't know what kind of employee you are, if you're an employee. But you know, we serve God. You remember Paul and the book of Ephesians. He told the thief, don't steal anymore, but instead labor with your hands. And he encouraged him to do an honest work so you have means to help those who are in need. But this idea of working and doing an honest job and having a good, honest occupation. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about not being men pleasers, but giving your all. In that passage, he's talking about the servant-slave relationship, but we don't have that relationship in this country, in this culture. We usually make the application, I think it's appropriate, to our jobs. Like your boss is over you in that regard. What kind of employee are you? Do you, on your job, do you just work hard when your boss is looking, when the manager is overseeing things? Or what do? When the one in charge is not there, on vacation, or whatever. Paul says, don't be a man pleaser. You give your all because that's the will of God. But I'm just saying to you and all that, that's just an illustration. I'm just saying to you that you're serving God in that capacity. And so in a lot of areas of life, there's no outward sign of how you are doing. You just have to examine your life. You know how you're doing. You know, with regard to community, do you help those who are in need when you have the opportunity to do so? Do you obey the laws of the land, your relationship to the civil government? You know all of that. God knows all of that. We can't be half-hearted in any of that. But then there's the church relationship. Now, when it comes down to the church, that's a little more tangible. That's something that's more observable. And that's when we come down to this idea of not forsaking the assembling. This is something that can be demonstrated. It is demonstrated. What kind of servant are you? Even in this red box that you see in all of these passages, some of these things within the church aren't things that we can know for sure. Everybody knows for themselves in their relationship to the church, caring for brethren as you should. You remember in Acts chapter 2, of course, a familiar passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Devoted themselves. And that tells me the first century church, they weren't worshiping God. They weren't serving God half-heartedly. They were devoted to it. And when we think about this particular passage of Scripture, we can do a lot of these things. Now, the fellowship, a lot of scholars believe that is at least in part pointing to the collection, because the same Greek word is used with regard to the contribution. The breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper, and we know that those things have to do with our assemblies. And when it really, all of these things we do in our assemblies. And so when we assemble, what are we doing here this morning if we're not serving God? That's what this is. And the question is, how are we doing? How do we do on a regular basis? We all know the passage, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the command, not neglecting. I'm talking about the assembly. not neglecting. Strong tells us that that means to abandon, to leave behind, to desert, or to forsake. Have you done that? You say, well, what assembly is that talking about? It refers to all the assembling. He didn't say assembly, L-Y, the assembling. That refers to all of our assembling. We are obligated to meet when whatever local congregation that you're a member of, whenever they meet, you're obligated to do that. Watch at verse 26. He says, for if we go on sinning deliberately, that's powerful, isn't it? We know in the context what he's talking about. How do you sin deliberately? By forsaking or neglecting the assembly. Is that kind of servant you are? What's your plans for tonight? Will you be back? What are your plans for Wednesday night? Will you attend the assembly at that time? What kind of servant of God are you? Like, that is something that we need to consider. And notice how serious it is. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. The blood of Christ won't help you. If you sin deliberately and don't have a change of heart with regard to that. And he even describes for us, it's a fearful expectation of judgment. The Hebrews writer took this very seriously. Do you forsake the assembly? That only applies to Sunday morning. No, it doesn't. In Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 17, the Hebrews writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, we know who he's talking about because he goes on to say, for they keep watch over your soul. There's only one group in the church that has the obligation. And you notice it goes on to say that they have to give an account. So this is an obligation. And there's only one group in a local church that has the obligation to watch over your soul. And that's the elders. And the Bible tells us that we must obey them, submit to them. If they, in their judgment, arrange for us to have a Wednesday night Bible study, then that is something that you must attend. If you don't, you're forsaking that. And we have some who have abandoned that, who never come to Wednesday night Bible class. I'm saying to you, you need to examine yourself. Are you a servant of God? And if so, what kind? And in most areas, we don't know. You have to just deal with God with regard to that. But this is something tangible. Do you attend all the services of the saints or not? And let me just quickly, before we move on, give some reasons to attend every service. First of all, it's profitable. It's profitable. You know the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What child of God wouldn't want that? Now, he's talking about scripture there, but what do we do in all of our assemblies? Every one of them, we study God's word. We teach or preach God's word. And so whatever Paul says here about the word is applicable to our assemblies. They're profitable to gather and to gather consistently and regularly and faithfully. It's profitable for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. And it's why it is no surprise that those who attend regularly and consistently are rooted and grounded in the faith. Those who don't are not. Examine yourself about that. God knows, but examine yourself. Those who don't attend services like they should are usually not grounded and rooted. Ask yourself, if you don't attend like you should, how much you give to the local church here at Brown Street or whatever local church you're a member of. How often, how do you participate? One of the passages that was on the screen a moment ago is Ephesians 4, verse 16, that talk about every part, every member participating. Do you do that? Are you a real part of the local church that you're a member of? How often do you pray? How often do you study? Are you devoted to those kind of spiritual things? And it is often the case, because in our assemblies is where we are trained in righteousness. Those who don't attend regularly, who are very sporadic, are usually the weakest in the faith. It doesn't make you the devil. It just means you have some growing to do. And you need to think and examine yourself and understand how important this is. It says something about what kind of servant you are. Why, pray tell, when we think about what we do when we come together, sing and pray and study and give, and, of course, the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Why wouldn't we all be thrilled and look forward? Like something, oh, that's just a burden. The elders are just putting the burden on. Really? Do you realize that we meet publicly, and this is true with most congregations, for 4 hours? You might squeeze 4.5 hours a week to our assemblies. That's not a burden to anybody. We're not talking about 24 hours. We're not talking about 48 hours. We're talking about 4 hours a week to give to the Lord, to praise Him and worship Him and give Him honor. If we don't do, if I can't do that, it has to say something about what kind of servant I am. And then when I think about all that it does, it's profitable, it causes growth, it produces faith, it helps us to distinguish between truth and error. There's a lot of error out there. We need to be able to, do you remember Paul said in one place, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know how you do that? By being grounded and rooted in the Word of God. You know how you do that? You study, but something that can help a lot with that is attending all the services where the Word of God is being taught, being preached over and over and over again. What kind of servant are you? Now, remember, that the assembly is just one thing. You have to examine yourself in all of these areas of your life. Are you a half-hearted servant? If so, you need to understand the second point. God demands total commitment from us. Let's not forget that, ever. I'm afraid it is forgotten. That sometimes we think we can just sneak by. We sometimes think, because God is a God of love and mercy, that somehow He's not going to hold us accountable for how we serve Him. God is a God of grace and mercy, but He is also a God who demands that we put Him first. He is a jealous God, the Bible says. And there is passage after passage. Turn over to the book of Samuel, or book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 11. And Solomon is a good example of this. And we can dive into this deeply, but I'm not going to. But notice, most of you are familiar with the story. 1 Kings 11, at verse 1, it says, "And now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonians and Hittite women. from the nations. Now watch this. Concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But it says Solomon clung to these in love. Doesn't that tell you what something about his servitude to God? Remember what we said in the beginning. Who is it that you want to please? Obviously, Solomon has reached a place in his life that pleasing God is not the most important thing. He knows. God said, don't marry those women. He married them anyway. And not only that, he clung to them, the record says. And we notice as we read on at verse 4, it says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. I want you to notice, there was the problem that Solomon had. His heart was no longer devoted to God. Like, he went after, if we've read this whole thing, we saw he went after other gods. Not only that, he paved the way so all his wives could serve their false gods. He was an idolater. We're talking about the man who had more wisdom than anyone else in the world. And that doesn't matter when the flesh gets in the way. He wanted what he wanted, and so he became an idolater. But when you read verse 9, it's very interesting at what it is that made God mad. At verse 9 it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. Was God mad that he committed idolatry? Of course he was. Was God mad at Solomon because he married these foreign women, women whom God said don't do it? Of course he was. But God knew something. God knew those things were just the result of his real problem. His real problem was his heart was not wholly committed to God. He was serving God half-heartedly. He was going through the motions. And that led to these other things. When brethren forsake the assembly, that's not the real problem. The real problem is their heart is not completely devoted to God. When brethren live an immoral life, a hypocritical life, that's not the real problem is their heart is not completely devoted to God. And what we need to understand is that God expects, God demands that we give him our all. And that we are totally committed to him above everybody else. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 10 at verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We have it again in the book of Luke. Chapter 14 at verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Sounds a whole lot like Galatians 1:10, doesn't it? If you want to please those people more than God, you can't be a servant of God. You just can't. Because when real life plays out, you're going to be putting them, your husband or wife, your children or your parent or whoever, your brother or sister, yourself, you're going to be putting before God when it's time to make a decision. And so we need to get this in our mind. God demands total commitment from us. There is nothing in the Bible anywhere that tells us not to think like that. What kind of servant are you? And then we come to our final point, and again, we think of Joshua. It is time to choose. Like all of us. Serve God or don't. But don't think you can do something in between. In the passage that we've been referring to, you know it well, Joshua said, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served on the in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua didn't say, you could serve both. He said, make a choice. Make an exclusive choice. Decide who you're going to serve and then do it. But you need to make up your mind. Elijah gave the people of Israel the same choice when he was dealing and warring against those false prophets, you remember. You got to make a choice whose side you're on. God wants you to choose Him, and He wants you to give Him your whole self. One more passage, and we're closed. And you're familiar with this, Revelation chapter 3. You remember what Jesus said to the church of the Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning at verse 14. Listen at this. Revelation 3, and at verse 14. Here we see how Jesus really feels about it. It says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, or the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. Now listen, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now we're back to the beginning. There's too many in the church. And again, I sincerely believe that this isn't most people in the church, most members of most local congregations, but every congregation has a few who are lukewarm. You haven't forsaken God altogether. You attend services a lot. Just not all the assembly. You study the Word of God once in a while, but not regularly. You think about the local church from time to time, but you're not really participating. You're not really involved in the local church. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. And Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold. Because the truth is, lukewarmness has an impact on others. When you're lukewarm, people in the world see that. They view that as hypocrisy, and it turns them off. Lukewarmness hurts the local church. Remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 10? We didn't talk about it, but the reason we're not to forsake the assembly. Instead, we're to be coming, gathering ourselves together, provoking one another unto love and good works, and encouraging one another. When you forsake the assembly, it hurts more than you. You're missed by brethren. And there's an opportunity missed to help brethren. And so that's some of the reasons why Jesus himself, I'd just rather you be cold. And it makes the point for me, serve God or don't. Be hot, be on fire, give yourself to God completely, serve Him wholeheartedly, or don't serve Him at all. Because in between does no one any good, not yourself, not the world, not brethren. We all have to stop from time. We can all slip into this category of serving God half-heartedly, of getting so involved in our occupation or with family or whatever it is, where we slowly, we may not even realize we're not giving God our all. We others, other things, maybe other people have taken his place at the top of our priority list. Let's examine ourselves and determine that we're going to serve God. If your conclusion is, no, I kind of like the way it is, I'm not going to give God my all, well, then don't serve him at all. He doesn't want that. He doesn't need that. It doesn't help the cause of his son. It doesn't help you. Serve God or don't. That's the admonition. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that this morning? We haven't talked about the gospel and the beauty of the gospel. It is the greatest message the world has ever heard. It is a beautiful message that describes for us the willingness of Jesus to give up the riches of heaven, to be made poor so that we could be made rich. And all you have to do to share in that richness is obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. And Peter, by inspiration, says, your sins will be forgiven. Don't you want to do that? There is no better condition to be in than to be in Christ, a position of no condemnation, in fellowship with God, the hope of heaven. And you can make that happen, but you have to obey the gospel. Repent and be baptized. If you haven't been faithful, if you've been serving God half-heartedly, repent of that. Make up in your mind, you're going to do better. You're going to start giving God your all. If that has led you to sin and live in sin publicly, come forward and we'll pray for you and we'll help you, encourage you in any way that we can. But do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.